Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 66 in our teaching series, a study of the Book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 15, Council at Jerusalem, Part 3. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Well, good morning, people of God. We so appreciate you all being here this morning to come worship with us as we study the Word of God to see what it is saying to the churches and to us today. I do have a goal, and that goal is that you can truly understand, remember the Word of God, what's being said, and that's the reason I do this type teaching. We do call this the first service, but this is more of an expository type teaching. The second service is more topical, but this one's designed for us as a people to learn God's Word and to start grasping a little bit of what it's actually saying. We welcome those that are online, those that are with us online visiting and that are here today. We welcome you. Glad that you're here. We're trusting the Lord led you here to watch online or to be with us. This is Lesson 66. We're still in Chapter 15 of the Book of Acts. It is my hope that you'll view Chapter 15 as after this Acts teaching, that you'll understand Acts Chapter 15 is a pivotal chapter in the book of Acts. And then I want us to always remember that the book of Acts covers a 32-33 year period of lifetime, and is what this book of Acts is covering. When you read these letters, like from Paul or whatever, it's a letter for that specific, it's just a moment in time he's writing. This book of Acts covers a lot of time. And today we'll look into why I call this teaching study, and as you can see there, study in the book of Acts, and then I put at the bottom there with Paul's writings, because Paul has writings that takes place during this Acts period, which brings us more revelation and more understanding of what's happening in this period. So it's with that in mind, and it's just a system type of Bible study when you understand that's what Paul's doing with a lot of his writings inserted into this book of Acts period, then everything should start making more sense as we continue to study. I like to put us a mystery individual for us to, this one's probably not as much of a mystery. I've actually used him before in another quote. Anybody know who that is? C.S. Lewis, yes. Quite a few of you know who that is. Here's a little quote he had, which I like. He has many. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There's no such thing. Concentrating that true happiness and peace is found in our relationship with God, and you can spend your whole lifetime looking for it. And C.S. Lewis, he's written a lot of books, actually. There's his name, Cleve. That's old Cleve Lewis, if you want to know who that is. That's Cleve Lewis. From 1898 to 1963, as a 20th century British writer and scholar and Anglican lay theologian. He held English literature positions at both Oxford and Cambridge. Lewis is known for his fiction, which is rich with symbolism, Christian allegory, and moral lessons. His works include The Lion, The Witch, and The Wardrobe, Prince Caspian, and The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, which has all of these have been adapted into film. Classics that he had written, and a lot of children read those books also. C.S. Lewis is most famous for his Chronicles of Narnia, a collection of 7 children's fantasy books, and his Christian apologetics, particularly his work in Mere Christianity. I'm sure a lot of you have actually read that. He was also a prolific writer in other fiction, including the Screwtape Letters. Now, that'll throw you. How many's ever read the Screwtape Letters? A few of you. It'll mess up your brain is what it'll do. It's a book written from conversations with demons on how they're trying to take out people. It's really a craft how he put that together. Don't let the name throw you. I never will forget. I probably shouldn't even mention it, but I had a friend of mine years ago, 30 years ago, and I told him, he needed to read that. He was wanting to know more about the spirit world. I actually bought him a copy. He purchased it and came in the mail. And his wife opened up the mail. And he came home that night. She said, well, I threw that dirty book away that you ordered. That's why. So I threw that old dirty book away you ordered. So don't let the name of it, I mean, it can mess with your brain just a little. But it also is depicting what the book's about. Screw tape letters. It's trying to mess your brain up. And it's very, there again, I think one of his best works, actually. But that's C.S. Lewis. So we don't want to forget those that went before us. Is the reason I like to, in this class, I like to constantly enlighten us and remember those. Went before us, brought great revelation, great teachers. And a lot of what we even believe and teach today is off some of these teachers. All right, we're going to pick up here again in chapter 15. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be turning to some other scripture. Some people use their phones. If you want to follow along here in a minute, you're going to have to refer to your Bibles. I do encourage you to bring your Bibles to church. It's a good place to bring a Bible. It'll feel right at home. But, you know, we've kind of gotten out of the habit a little bit because we've got everything on screens now. It's understandable. And also, you can use it on your phones. But moving forward in the book of Acts, as we continue on here, I will be referring to some of Paul's writings. And we'll just go to the scriptures for those readings. So, or just like I say, you can follow on the phone or you can listen to me read it. Any of that's fine. All right, as we pick up here in Acts 15 and verse 1, we know when we've been over how Paul had been on the first missionary journey. He has returned home back to Antioch. And in this Antioch church, they were explaining what all that happened on the missionary journey. Then some suggested, and he felt like he needed to go up to Jerusalem. Brian Cohn enlightened me on on the map, you're going down from Antioch to Jerusalem. That always kind of bugged me. I never looked into it. And of course, Brian being the engineer it is, it bugged him enough till he figured it out and looked it up. Just so happens Jerusalem is going up because it's at a higher elevation than Antioch. So they viewed it as going up to Jerusalem because it was at a higher elevation. So that did bring great peace to my... I always wonder, why are y'all saying he's going down to Jerusalem? But nonetheless, here we are starting off in Acts 15 in verse 1 as Paul goes down to up to Jerusalem to this council meeting, probably the first council meeting. The Apostle Paul did have another little meeting with Peter earlier, several years before, but that wasn't considered a council meeting. And as it starts in verse 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Now we know we do not say that you have to be circumcised today to be saved. But you can see with a Jew, it was a requirement that if you were a believer to be circumcised. So you can understand how they were mixing law with this new message of the cross. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissensions and disputations with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." There's the word term, up to Jerusalem. I like it the way the King James handles this. It says, "no small dissension and disputation." I mean, isn't that a nice way to say they really had it out? You know, it didn't say it was big. No small dissensions and disputations. They actually had a pretty heated conversation when they got there. In verse 3, "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." There again, note, conversion of the Gentiles. And it caused great joy. Well, you got to say conversion. Conversion to what? Well, the conversion was that they were converted there, that Jesus was the Savior of the world. Paul, that was under Paul's message. Peter's message was, and you got to make these distinctions, Peter's message was that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the King of Israel. Paul's message would include that. Jesus is the King and the Messiah. But then he went on with these other revelations that his blood atonement is the forgiveness of all sin, which was added in. But it says that it caused great joy unto all the brethren. And take note, we talked in the last few weeks, how did they know they had been converted? Is because they noticed that they had the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you can say, wow, well, what's the gift of the Holy Ghost? Well, you know, we've had some denominations say you need to speak in tongues or you need to do this or a lot of different things as evidence of the Holy Ghost. You see, Christianity is the only religion, if you want to put it in the compartment of religions, and some people get offended if you do that. But nonetheless, the difference in Christianity is our God, if you will, lives inside of us. That's different. The God in whom we worship lives inside of us. Now, that should scare you to life. It should make you shiver if you really believed what I just said. The difference in Christianity and all other religions is that our God lives inside of us. So the very fact that our God lives inside of us should be visible to those around you. That visibleness of your God living inside of you is a witness to those around that you are full of the Holy Ghost, which is God inside of us. So the question is, are you living a life in which your witness can be seen? You say, well, I'm going to live my life like I want to and all this, that, and the other. Well, I mean, that's fine, but we are encouraged to live a life in which it could the other people could see that our God does live inside of us. And so that's what was happening here ever since Acts chapter 2, and you had an outpouring of the Spirit. You see, up until Acts 2, Peter made a lot of mistakes. He denied Christ. I would call that a mistake. Cutting ears off of people. And, you know, you had all kinds of things. But it's just like Peter made one bumbling mess after the other. After Acts 2, and he was filled with the Spirit, it was almost like Peter couldn't do anything wrong. What was the difference? It was the infilling of the Spirit. It is our God lives inside of us. Are you with me? And it's the witness of that that sets us apart from other humans. And it just so happens, if our God lives inside of us, that makes me capable. I'm not saying it happens, but it makes me capable of performing anything that my God has performed, because it's Christ through me. So nobody in the room, if you have been born again, there's nothing that limits you from anything of the power of God to work through you. It's never you. It's never me. So when we come here in the book of Acts, you had all kinds of miracles taking place. Am I a person who embraces miracles? I am. Am I an individual that has reached a place that the God that's inside of me has all kinds of freedom so that he can show off and show out through his miraculous power? It's obvious I have not arrived there yet, because I have experienced a few, but I've experienced very few. We understand, though, that the basic and the main witness that God lives inside of me, the greatest miracle, is to lead somebody in saving grace out of hell, a destination of hell, and to you switch destinations unto heaven. And so as we see that as one of the greatest signs that we have been infilled by God, is that we do these works that come natural, because the God we serve lives inside of us. And the whole concept of the Bible is, if your God lives inside of you, he probably should be influencing you a little bit. Is everybody all right with that? Surely to goodness, if all of this is true and he is inside of us, can you tell it? Can your spouse tell it? Can your friends tell it? I mean, it's obvious. I have some friends. I can tell when it's the Holy Spirit speaking and when it's not. And it's not that we all go around speaking Holy Spirit all the time. We don't. Hang around with me a day, I'll prove it. It's not that at all. But to understand that there was a difference in Peter before he was filled with the Spirit, or filled with God, or this God we serve lives inside of us. Prior to that, it was more of he's outside of us. The outpouring of the Spirit, he's inside of us. And it's made possible because of the cross of Christ. So that's what's going on here. It challenges us, doesn't it? It challenges me. I hope it does you. Because I can tell you, I don't even think I've made it to first base to this God that I serve. And I totally believe that God's inside of me. Just bless his little heart is all I know. But I'm totally convinced that the Spirit of God's in me. I'm always walking around a little ashamed. I hadn't cleaned the house real well when he came. But he's told me, he said, Alan, I'll sweep up. Just let me in. So I have that confidence that God's helping me clean up this house that he's in. And when he's ready, I think that more of him will shine through my life, even to a point through signs and wonders. You could even say, yeah, Alan's got it because we can tell. We can look at him. The greatest of all of these, though, according to the scripture, how can we tell if you've been filled with the Spirit of God, is the greatest of these is love. That's the greatest one of these is love. So let's move on. That's enough of that. But I want you to make that distinction of why did they say verse 3, and being brought on their way to the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, declaring the conversions of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders. And they declared all things that God had done with them. In other words, they're always pointing to the great things that God had done. As this church is an example, our hope is that we can point to here the great things that God has done at New Life. Or your personal life, the great things that God has done. It's not the great things you've done. It's the great things that God has done. So the true mark of someone that their God lives within them, or they have been the Spirit of God as they have had a baptism of the Spirit, is they're always giving witness to the things that God has done. That's one of the true marks of someone who's been filled with the Spirit, and they are allowing the Spirit of God to speak through them. And you can see why bragging on yourself doesn't quite fit into that dialogue. So this is what was happening here. Meaning that the dissension and the disputations were great. That's what I pointed out there a minute ago. No small dissension and disputations. That's kind of a no small meaning. There were big ones. There were no small ones there. They were all pretty big. And so see here that they go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question. What question? The question about Paul sharing all of these things that God has done with the Gentiles. So, now we will insert part of Paul's writings to bring more understanding. So, as this is being documented in Acts chapter 15, let's turn, if you would, to Galatians. Let's just go to Galatians chapter 1 in your Bibles or on your phones, either one, or you can listen to me read. In Galatians chapter 1, the book of Galatians was probably written in Paul's third missionary journey. We're talking about the first missionary journey here. But Paul's going to, and we're talking about first missionary journey. He gets back, goes down to Jerusalem, goes from Antioch to up to Jerusalem. I'm constantly having to correct myself. As he went up to Jerusalem, then when Paul writes the book of Galatians, he refers back to this time. So you can see how we can easily get more information about Acts 15 if we go to Galatians and go to the scripture that Paul's referring to the time period of Acts chapter 15. Does that make sense? So we'll pick up here in Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to read quite a few verses quickly. I'm going to start with verse 10 here. Well, actually, let me back up to verse 6. This is chapter 1. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So when he writes the book of Galatians to the Galatian church, he said, listen, why are you so far removed from this gospel of Christ? That was what they were talking about back in Acts 15 when they went up to Jerusalem in the council. Why are you so early being affected? Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have not received, let him be accursed. Paul was preaching the gospel, Jesus Christ plus nothing. The battle was, you had a group of Jews that did not receive Jesus as the Messiah. You had another group of Jews that did receive Jesus as the Messiah, but they wanted to mix law with the grace of God. Same thing we have going on today. When people have a religious spirit, and I won't charge you a thing for this comment, if you have a religious spirit, you're mixing law and grace. That's what a religious spirit is. You're just like a Jew, mostly Pharisees, that received Jesus as Messiah, but you're trying to make a Jew out of you. That's what you're trying to do. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So he's saying with this law, this mixture, He's saying basically it's an abomination, which I think is a pretty stout statement. I'm like, come on, Paul, give the Jews a little bit of credit. That's all they knew for all these years, you know, for generations. All they knew was the law of Moses. And then Paul comes on the scene with this message, we don't need law, you just need Christ. So, I mean, come on, y'all. So how can a Jew believe what Paul's saying? It's because the Holy Spirit is on the scene. I want you to please capture this. The Holy Spirit being on the scene is the only way any of us can believe more of this book. I'm not sitting here trying to persuade you of anything because I know a truth. I can't persuade you of this book. I have to speak the book, then the Holy Spirit has to quicken it to you. And if you're sitting there trying to debate and reason whether it's right, you're also in error. You're to seek the Holy Ghost to give you a witness if these things that are being said are true or not. So you can see Christianity rises and falls on the citizens of the kingdom being filled with the Spirit and having a relationship with the Spirit. Our whole being, our whole Christianity, the power of the gospel, all of it rests on your individual relationship with the Holy Ghost, not with me. I'm just giving you a report. I'm basically reading Scripture, pointing out what it says. It's the Holy Spirit within you that will quicken it as truth, not me. It's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the part we've got to understand. We get into the book of Galatians here. Paul is speaking about what happened in what's being discussed in the first council. Now, let's go back to verse 11 in chapter 1 of Galatians. The Bible says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Do you hear what Paul just said? See, he's talking to the Jews. They follow the Mosaic, the laws of the Torah, all of this stuff. So Paul comes on the scene and says, "But I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which I preach, or the good news that I preach of me, is not after man." So they're like, whoa, blow my mind. They already knew that it was something was going on that was not matching what they were saying. The part they hadn't caught yet, Paul knew that Jesus Christ fulfilled all of their laws. See, when you say you believe in Jesus and Jesus alone, that's all you need. It's because Jesus fulfilled all the laws of Moses. So it's in that fulfillment, so everything's in Christ. So we start catching up on this dialogue that everything's in Christ. So when you and I are in here today, our trust is in Christ. My trust is not even my understanding of the book. My trust is in Christ. My trust is not in yours. It's my trust is in Christ. So it leads us down this avenue that everything in our life should be and should end up and begin and end up in trusting Christ in this situation. That's what Paul was saying. Everything is wrapped up, complete package, Christ. So Jesus is a big deal. Can you believe that? But you've got to see that to understand what the Jews there were lacking. They were not putting full confidence in Jesus. Now, we don't want to miss the fact that we can live life and still do the same thing, not put full confidence in Jesus. And so, all right, let's move on rather quickly here. So he says, and you got to catch it, this is what I'm preaching. It didn't come after a man. Verse 12, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul's saying, no, I didn't do that that was of man. So if you want to know what Paul preached on that first missionary journey, he's telling us in Galatians chapter 1 what he was preaching on that first missionary journey. Then by the third missionary journey, he wrote Galatians, sent it out to the churches to remind them. You got to understand, the book of Galatians was written probably seven, eight years after Jerusalem. And then he sent it out to the churches. So he was bringing the churches up to date. Here is historically what happened when I went up to Jerusalem of what had happened. Now you get into verse 13. "For you have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jewish religion." Of course, he was the chief Jew, right? You remember he killed Christians. He was well trained in the Jewish religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, he said, and profited in the Jewish religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. In other words, he said, I was more zealous than all of you put together. I'm the chief Jew when you're condemning me. And he said he made a huge profit in this Jewish religion. Verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Verse 16. To reveal his son where? To reveal his son in me. We start getting this info and this great quote of Paul's, Christ in me, the hope of glory. So as a church, we do not spend a whole lot of time on discovering Christ in me. We don't spend a lot of time. In other words, if you go to work, most jobs, you report to somebody, just the way the system's set up. If Christ is in you, my question is, who are you reporting to? Are you reporting to Christ in you, the hope of glory? There is so much information yet to be discovered about Christ in you, the hope of glory. As a church, we barely scratch the surface. We're not experiencing enough of this book in our local assembly. That I know. And I'm not satisfied. It's okay where we are, but I'm not satisfied if next year this time we're at the same place. It's because there's more that God wants us to know about Christ in us, the hope of glory, than we discovered yet. A lot more. There's a lot of benefits. Christianity has stayed around for 2,000 years now because it works. I've yet to catch on all of the works that it works. I've yet to catch that. I know that. But I am excited to discover and to be in relationship with this God that's in me. Am I a God? No, but there's one in me. You can mess with me, but I don't want to think you want to mess with that God that's in me. How can the God that's in me affect my life? Is because that's who I report to. And that is a constant reminder we have to go through. So here we see the Apostle Paul. He talks about, now I want you to catch this. Please catch this in this verse. Don't just listen to my words here. I want you to catch something. Verse 16, to reveal his son in me. So that means if the Son of God's in you, that there's another process called revealing his son in you. Can you hear that? That I might preach among the heathen. And he said, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Can you hear what I'm saying? It's a little mystical, I know. This is not a science fiction movie. This is the Word of God. But it's true. So Paul's saying that his God is in him. He's saying there's something goes on here, a transaction that he's involved in, that this Christ gets revealed through him. And he says, immediately, I did not confer with flesh and blood. What that means is, I can go to Walmart. I can go anywhere. The Spirit of God, the God that's in me, says, Alan, go talk to that person right over there. I think you're having some trouble. Just go ask him if there's anything that you could pray for him about. As I walk over there, I have no idea what to pray for. But as I am obedient to Christ being revealed through me, and I go over and talk to him, I will no longer confer with flesh and blood. Can anybody feel what I'm saying? The Holy Ghost then will speak through you the will of God to a person. That's what we call the prophetic. So what the Apostle Paul was saying, that the God that's in him is revealed, and then when that happens, he doesn't confer with flesh and blood. He goes then into revelation of the Spirit. That means you'll say things that you know not about. There's a time to talk about things that you know about, but is anybody old enough yet to get tired of hearing themselves? You know, I mean, when I stand up here, it's amazing I get tired of hearing me. And I'm thinking these vain imaginations says, Alan, they're tired of hearing you. But there's something that pushes through me that makes me do it. And it's because I've had glimpses of not conferring with flesh and blood, but with the Spirit of the living God. And my hopes is, perhaps, maybe, I could stumble over a little bit of Christ being coming out from me in an anointed fashion. But that's for all of us. It's not for Because Paul's talking about it. And I want you to see where it's in the book. And so Paul in Galatians was saying this conversation to them in Jerusalem. Paul said, listen, y'all don't understand Peter or James. I'd start talking. I didn't confer. I just started saying things that the God in me wanted to say. And they're like, oh my gosh, if we got a wild one here. Can you imagine what was expected of them to believe? So how could Peter and James believe him? Because they had been filled with the Holy Ghost. That's how they could believe him. In their natural mind, they couldn't. Because they were filled with the Spirit, they could. So as we're sitting in here today, the only thing that keeps you from believing and encountering the God that's in you more is your own mind. You'll talk yourself out of it just like me. I don't know about y'all, but I'm in a constant battle with myself. I stand up here weekly, and I'm my biggest critic. Like I told you, at 72, I get tired of hearing me. But yet I shudder. When I had cancer and I was 38, 39, I promised God I'd preach and teach His Word till I couldn't breathe anymore. So I'm not sure if God called me to do this or if I'm just too scared not to. Y'all will have to determine. Hopefully you can get something out of it. Well, I hope so. So here we see, as we go into verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. So Paul was saying right after I got saved, he said, I didn't go to Jerusalem. He said he went to Arabia. He bypassed Jerusalem, went to Arabia, and returned then unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So Paul went into Arabia 3 years for 3 years before he ever made that first trip to Jerusalem. And in that three-year period, he said he didn't talk with man. He went to Arabia, the desert. You know, Moses got, for some reason, God's got this desert thing. If he calls you, you're going to hit a desert. It's just the way it is. God's into deserts and calling. For some reason, they go together. So when Paul came out of there and went down to Jerusalem 3 years later, the first time he talked to Peter and them, they wasn't too excited about Paul. So anyway, Paul goes on his missionary journey. He comes back to this council in Jerusalem. He's telling them about all of these miracles and all this stuff that God's doing among the Gentiles. And the Jews said, Peter, but you see, you got to understand the prophesied program was Israel was to be converted. And Israel, it's a great commission. Israel takes, you start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Well, Paul was going to the uttermost parts of the earth. That was the last thing that was supposed to happen. First thing, start in Jerusalem, convert them. Jerusalem never converted. A few thousand did, but the nation didn't. So here Paul comes in the uttermost parts of the earth, and Peter and said, whoa, we don't have Jerusalem yet. And Paul said, well, I'm sorry. God slapped slobber out of me, told me to go to Gentiles. And so that's what happened. So Paul's out here doing the fourth part of the commission. Peter and those guys are trying to fulfill yet the first part. But the truth is, Paul writes later in Romans, and we'll get there, that, hey, I didn't know it, but blindness in part has happened unto the nation Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. So then we start learning that the period that you and I sit in here today is in this time of the fullness of the Gentiles. God, for some reason, He's got the nation Israel, His people, but for some reason, He has kind of set them aside to introduce this time of the Gentiles. We get to sit at the big table and act like big people, okay? We're accounted among the fellowship, the family of the kingdom of God. And it was a secret time. We had a special commissioning, and it's called the Day of the Church. This is the Day of the Church. I hadn't got anywhere I wanted to go. But this is the Day of the Church. We got to see us as a, it's a special time. But I'm hoping that you'll grasp even today that as you're the only religion, that their God lives in them. And I'm hoping you'll take that this week and listen, let the Lord work with you on that one, because it's that relationship. If you're born again, He's with you. Doesn't mean you're working real good with Him. If you're sitting in here today, I promise you that you're in enough relationship with Him to get here today, because you don't come in here to listen to an old farmer for nothing. I know it's got to be the Holy Ghost that sends anybody in here. So if we're drawn by this Holy Ghost and we're drawn by this Holy Spirit, this God that's in you wants to live through you. And I got a feeling we've scratched just the surface of what this life could be like with our God living through us. Does anybody get a witness? And it's this God living through us that sets us aside to be a little peculiar. If something makes us that way, And it's not just because you can act like an idiot, right? Sometimes in Christianity, we want to be peculiar, so we're just going to act like a bunch of idiots. That doesn't quite get the job done either, even though I've done them both, trying to somewhat get there. So, okay, let me move on right quickly, and I'll have to close here. So he says that he goes on, verse 20, afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Sicily and was unknown by face into the churches of Judea. But they had only heard that he would persuade us in times past. Now I preach faith. Goes into chapter 2, he says, then 14 years after I went up again for Jerusalem. 14 years. He says, after 14 years. All right, now I'm going to go back to Acts. So then we went to Galatians chapter 2. And we have just learned that 14 years later, he's referring back to when he was in Jerusalem, so it was actually 14 years differential there. So let's go into, we're going to leave Galatians for a minute. We'll be coming back next week. I want to quickly hit this. I got 2 minutes there yet. Where we're going to go into next week, Acts chapter 15, verses 5 through 6. Now, here's the issues. Now, I want to give you that backdrop. Please don't forget any of it about Paul, God in you, Christ in you, God living out of through you, signs and wonders. And it's amazing. I know some people on the internet don't believe it, but I believe that we have been to the moon, even though I haven't been there. I believe everything that's in this book, even though I haven't experienced it all, even though I hadn't been there. But I am persuaded and convinced that the church is living like a stepchild instead of a full child of God, and us experiencing more of what's in this book. There's more in this book for us to experience, a lot more, if we want to reach out for it. I believe that. Here's what was happening in chapter 15. Tensions were mounting. Well, you can see why. Paul and the Jewish believers. Antioch, now here's what happens. I want you to see this. Antioch starts to become the center of Gentile Christianity, and Jerusalem becomes the center of Jewish Christianity. And we'll get into more of that as we go on into next week. I didn't get to cover what all I wanted to, so you'll need to come back next week because the best part was coming up next. And so let's stand, if you would. Thank you for being with us today. Test what I've said. Test it with the Spirit of God that's in you and with the Word of God. And if you get a witness there on some of this, please allow the Holy Spirit to make it true to your heart, because what I am teaching is fundamental in going on to the next things with God. So Lord Jesus, be with us is my prayer. Forgive us, O God, if I've missed anything. I pray that you'll forgive me and that the people here will and they'll disregard. If there's anything I've said of you, I pray it'll be quickened to our spirits and to our hearts. It would take root and it would grow as information of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, that we might be guilty of being the children of God, that we might be guilty of walking in the power of the Spirit, that we might be guilty of having the love of God. Please be with us this day, O God, as we study your word. Thank you for everyone that's here. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.